The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I hope that you had a great weekend. We had a great weekend in Texarkana, especially at First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and just a great spirit. We have a teacher's meeting after church. It went well, and we're looking forward to a great week. And I do have to say, so my wife pushed me for getting new golf clubs. I like to play golf. I've been bitten by the golf bug, but I tell people I don't have the golf gene. I'm not very good at golf, but I like golf. So she said, Jeff, maybe you need new golf clubs. I had a guy that graciously bought me a set of irons about, 18, 20 years ago, something like that. And when I did the funeral for his brother, and so I'd been using those. I figured, well, they're still good. They haven't deteriorated any. So Debbie said, no, let's get some. I said, oh, those are expensive. And she said, no, I want to get it for you. It's a father's combination Father's Day birthday gift. Now, remember, my birthday is June 25th. And so put that on your calendar so you can send me a gift next time. And so I went with my good friend Ken Reese. We went to Shreveport. I got fitted for clubs. I got these clubs. And good grief, they've made such a difference. And so I feel respectable on the golf course. Well, Sunday, we're in week two of a series I'm doing on the book of Jude. Have you read the book of Jude lately? Jude is a great book, but it's a very forgotten little book. We talk about the books of the Bible. Well, Jude is only 25 verses. It's a very short book. It's an epistle. It's a letter, and written by Jude, the Lord's half-brother. And he doesn't ever say, hey, I'm Jude, I'm the Lord's half-brother. He just calls himself Jude, a bondservant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15 talks about James. James is the Lord's half-brother along with Jude. They didn't believe in the Lordship of Christ, the Messiahship of Christ, of Jesus, I should say. Christ means Messiah. But they didn't believe that their brother Jesus was the Messiah, and they thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to James, and James became a believer, and James became the leader of the Jerusalem church, and so did Jude. He was a leader in the church, not of the Jerusalem church, but obviously he was somebody that had influence, and he wrote the epistle of James. And so in his epistle, It's kind of interesting. So you have John, the beloved apostle, John, who writes the Gospel of John, different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Revelation. All that is at the end of the New Testament. But tucked away in between those, right before the book of the Revelation, which speaks of the tribulation period and the coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, you have this little book of Jude, this little epistle of Jude. And what's the purpose of Jude's writing? Well, he said he wanted to write that would, encourage people. I was making every effort, he says, to write to you about our common salvation. That salvation is just so wonderful and so awesome. But he said, I wasn't allowed to do that. The Holy Spirit didn't allow him to do that. He said, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, that you fight with all your might for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We are to make sure that we fight the powers of the evil one and those who would want to water down the truth and destroy the truth and destroy Christianity. Because there is an onslaught against the Word of God. There's an onslaught against the truth of God. And so he says we have to fight for it. Now, I told the church yesterday, I said Christianity is always just one generation from extinction. One generation, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, shall praise your name to another and shall declare your wonderful works. That's one generation to the next generation, and that's what we have to do. We're in a relay race, so to speak, and we have to pass the baton to the next generation, to our children and to our grandchildren, the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints, the truth of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, the truth of the gospel. And the devil is always trying to attack that. He's trying to bring persecution against the church to stomp it out. It says in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was stoned to death, that a great persecution arose against the church. Now, when persecution comes, people get incarcerated, they get beaten, they get tortured, and they get killed. And when we read of stories, especially in the early church, they would demand that people renounce Christ. They said to Polycarp, and we will not kill you. He said, for 86 years I've served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I denounce my king? How can I deny him? And they burned that old man at the stake. Well, you have all these instances of people standing up and saying, I will not deny Jesus. The apostles, all of them, save John. John died of natural causes. It's said of John that they boiled him in oil, but he didn't die. And he ended up dying in exile on the island of Patmos, but the rest of them were killed for their faith, martyred for their faith. Paul had his head cut off. Peter was crucified upside down, according to tradition, and they wouldn't deny Christ. Now, they could have made it had they just said, okay, I deny Christ, I deny the resurrection, but they wouldn't do it. Even in the face of severe threats, the Sanhedrin was threatening Peter and James and John and the rest of the guys, and they said, speak no more in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. And they didn't. They prayed that God would give them boldness so they could speak the message even more powerfully. And the Lord answered that prayer. I think that prayer in Acts chapter 4 is a prayer for every believer today to pray. Lord, grant that I would speak your word with boldness. Every preacher needs to pray, God, grant that I would speak your word with boldness. God wants to answer that prayer. I ran across a clip by Dr. Adrian Rogers. He is my hero in the faith and in heaven now, but I listened to hundreds of hours of his sermons as a young guy. I got connected to him just in the first 12 months of being a Christian. And somebody said, hey, you need to listen to this guy's sermons. And I began to listen and listen and listen. And when I was a salesman, outside salesman, I'd be in the car 3 or 4 hours a day. This was before the Lord called me to preach. And I just had a big bag, a big grocery bag full of Adrian Rogers cassette tapes. That was back in the day of cassette tapes. And I would just listen to sermons. I'd listen to some of his sermons 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And just write down his illustrations. He is so great at telling illustrations. But this is what he had to say some years ago before his death.
I am convinced that there's not much in America that could not be radically, dramatically, and quickly changed if we just had a generation of preachers who would stand in their pulpit and without fear or favor preach the Word of God with the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God on them. I believe that with all of my heart. Preachers need to stop trying to win popularity contests. They need to stop being hirelings. Today we have a generation of man called preachers rather than God called preachers. And because of that, they will not preach the word of God. Preach as you ought, and you probably won't be elected clergyman of the year. As a matter of fact, you'll be seen as a troublemaker. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, as we read in our morning devotions this morning, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Well, that was Dr. Adrian Rogers encouraging pastors to stand up and speak the truth in love. Now, when the persecution comes, that's an attack from the outside against the church. And the church does well in the midst of persecution. As Tertullian, the early church father, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you try and stomp out Christianity, you don't stomp it out. All you do is scatter the embers, and more people start to say, hey, if that person's willing to die for his faith, they won't back up or let up or shut up. Even in with the threat of death, there's got to be something to this. And many come to Christ as a result of the persecution. But now the devil has a second tactic, and that's what we really want to focus in on today, the tactic not of persecution, but of infiltration. That's what Jude says. We need to fight with all our might, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They have slipped in to the fabric of the church. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, and if you do a quick study, read 2 Peter chapter 2 and read the little epistle of Jude, and you'll see that they're very, very similar. We believe that Peter wrote first. Peter died, was martyred under the persecution of Nero around 67-68 AD. And then Jude wrote after that, no doubt picking up on some things that Peter had written in 2 Peter. And his epistle mirrors what Peter says in kind of a shocking way. But Peter said this, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Listen, we desperately need to stand up and speak up and fight for the truth, the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. Because the moment that you start introducing error into the faith, you change it. You've heard me say before, and I talked about this in my book, The Devil's Newsroom, the 1 in 60 rule. And that is an aviation rule that tells pilots for every 1 degree you're off course as you travel to your destination, you're 1 degree off your flight plan. For every 60 miles you travel, you'll be a mile off course. Just 1 degree. And the longer you travel, you fly from Washington, D.C. to LAX. That's the difference between landing at the Los Angeles International Airport or crashing into the Pacific Ocean. You're going to be way off your target, just 1 degree off. And the devil, because he is a liar and the father of lies, because he's a master liar, he tries to get you to see things just a little off, just a little bit different from true north. I've said this many times. What is going to church? What is having a quiet time? It's redirecting your life to true north. That's what is so important. And going to a church that speaks the truth in love, that is so critical. Now, when we come back, I'm going to be sharing with you some statistics from George Barna that are shocking statistics that show we are in terrible trouble because our churches are not speaking the truth in love. They're not doing what Adrian Rogers said, preaching the Bible, thus says the Lord, and let the chips fall where they may. We're wanting to massage the word. We're wanting to take off the rough edges of it and the sharp points and just make it very palatable and nice for everybody. But that's not the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about blurring theological lines. That is what the devil does. He never ceases, Paul said, to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the way the devil gets his evil work done is by deceiving people, by lying to people. You think about what the devil said to Eve when he came to her in Genesis chapter 3. These are the first recorded words of the devil to a human being. And he says to Eve, he's very subtle. And the Bible says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," watch what he says, "indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now that sounds like, why would God say that? And this is what he's insinuating with that question. The devil is a master of the economy of words. He doesn't say very many words that's recorded here in Scripture as he has this interaction with Eve. But he takes the word that God gave to Adam. And what did God say to Adam? He said this before Eve was ever born. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." I don't know how many trees were in the garden, but God is a God of more than enough. He's not a God of barely enough. And so I just see this garden filled with wonderful fruit trees. And God says, "Adam, you see all that? From any tree you may eat, and eat as much as you want. You eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," that one tree, "you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Let's say, just for argument's sake, there are 100 trees in the garden. There's one that you can't eat from. You can eat from 99. You can't eat from the one. And listen again to what Satan said. "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He didn't say that. He says the opposite. "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat." So the woman says to him, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." God didn't say anything about touching it. She added that, which probably came from Adam, who said to her, "Listen, we can't eat of that tree, so let's just not even touch it. Let's not go near it." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Oh, that's totally opposite. You're not going to die. Let me tell you the real scoop. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that is all he said to her. That was all that was needed to get her to question God, to question his goodness, to question his character. Why would God make all these trees and then tell us you can't eat from them? That doesn't seem right. That's kind of like dangling a carrot in front of your eyes and saying, you can't have it. And that's how the devil works, tries to paint God in a negative light and then get you to deny what God has clearly said and then get you to focus in on the forbidden. God knows the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That fits in exactly with Genesis 3:6. She saw the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Look at me. I'm wise like God. The boastful pride of life. And what happened? The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loin coverings. Everything changed when they rebelled against God, when they believed the lies of the devil. Now, the devil couldn't, if he had told her the truth, Eve, I want you to eat of this fruit, because if you eat of this fruit, then you'll damn all your descendants forever, and you will fall from your place of innocence, and you will break your relationship with God, and I can send millions and millions and millions of people to hell as a result of your action. Well, he's not going to say that. Because the only way he can get his evil work done is through a lie. And listen, anytime you sin, anytime I sin, guess what? You're believing a lie. You're believing that this action, whatever it is going to satisfy. It's going to fulfill you. It's not. The things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's like drinking salt water to quench your thirst. It can't do it. It can only make you really sick and bring death. Now, this was shocking. I shared this yesterday in my message to the church about what Christians believe. Because I've had people tell me before, you know, Jeff, you hammer too much on things. It's kind of like, I feel like Jude sometimes. You know, it's much more fun as a preacher to talk about things that we share in our common salvation, just talk about how wonderful God is and how wonderful heaven's going to be and all those things, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and then those things are important. But as Jude said, I felt the necessity to talk to you, to write to you, that you contend earnestly. Epiagonizomai is the Greek. And it's only used one time. It's used right there in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, that you contend with everything that you have. It's a picture of an athlete straining to win the prize, and he's giving it all he's got, everything he has in the tank. And the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do, fight the good fight of faith with everything we have, because we want to be able to preserve the faith and pass the baton to the next generation. And he says, know this, that the enemy has planted, put in these false brothers, false prophets, false teachers, tares among the wheat, as Jesus said in Matthew 13. And what do? They pollute the message. They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness, into wickedness, into a license to sin. As it says in Romans 6:1, you know, Romans 5 says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound, might increase? He said, well, God forbid. That's a horrible thought. Of course you don't do that. The grace of God has appeared, Titus chapter 2, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. Now, so I've had people tell me before, Jeff, you keep beating this dead horse. We all believe that. We all know this stuff. But the reality is we don't. So this was a Barna research project, a survey that they did. You know, George Barna is known for his surveys and things. And so he was talking to people who claim to be Christian, which is a broad, broad term. Lots of people say, well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm an American, so I guess I'm a Christian. So that kind of thing, really broad. You claim to be a Christian. And then he surveyed those who claim to be born again. Now, when you say you're born again Christian, you understand more than just the person that marks Christian. But He asked about biblical issues. Do you believe in the biblical nature of God, that he's holy, 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 that he's the sovereign God of the universe, that he's over all things? 61% of those who claim to be Christian, broadly based in that term, say, yeah, I believe that. Only 61%. 39% of those who claim to be Christian don't believe that God is, as the scripture presents him, is in charge of all things, it is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, that he's holy, 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 that he's the judge of all the earth. Well, 99% of those who claim to be born again say, yes, I believe that. I believe in the biblical nature of God. How about the authority and the reliability of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture? Well, born-again believers, most of them that responded to this survey, 99% of them said, yes, we believe that. Only 25% of the broad-term Christian believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, yeah, I mean, everybody who's Christian believes that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The demons confess it. You know, the first time Jesus cast out a demon in the Gospel of Mark, it was at a church, and the demon said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." But people who call themselves Christians, they don't know that. They said that only 50% said that Jesus was the Holy One of God, that he was sinless. 80% of those who claim to be born again believe that. So even those who say, yes, I've been born again, John chapter 3, they don't believe, 20% of them, that Jesus was sinless. Listen, if Jesus is not sinless, he can't save you. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that's why the virgin birth is so important. If he wasn't born of a virgin and he was just born with natural means, and his father was indeed Joseph, a sinner, well, then Jesus himself would be a sinner, and no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, Psalm 49 tells us. A man who is not also God cannot redeem, because a man who is 100% man and 0% God is a sinner. And so Jesus had to be born of a virgin because Jesus was sinless. And how about this one? This is the one that takes the cake. Salvation is by grace alone and not as a result of works. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." 42% of those who claim to be Christian say, yeah, I agree with that. Only 42%. I mean, that's shocking. 58%, no, I don't agree with that. And of those who claim to be born again, 48% agree with that. 52% don't agree with that. Well, you have lots of people in the church that believe lies. And as Ray Comfort has astutely pointed out, we have lots of false converts in the church. Lots of people that say, well, I'm a church member and I joined this church, and yes, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but it's just words. They're just checking a box. And this is what Ray Comfort, the way of the master, had to say about the problem of false converts in the church.
And what we've done in our country is we've run around saying it's easy to become a Christian when Jesus said the opposite. So all you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart, when there's no such thing in the Bible. The Bible speaks of repentance towards God. The Bible says without holiness, no man will see the Lord. When David stole another man's wife and committed adultery and then had him killed, what did Nathan do? Come up to him and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. What's that got to do with anything? David had sinned against God. He had broken the commandments. So Nathan gave him a little story about a man who stole another man's lamb. And when David said, that man will stole fourfold and he will die, then Nathan said, you are the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And David said, I've sinned against God. And then came the gospel. Then came, nevertheless, You shall not die, for God has put away your sin. And we live in a nation of adulterers and blasphemers, people filled with bitterness and hatred, with no fear of God before their eyes. And so to run around saying God has a wonderful plan for your life has got nothing to do with anything. We need to do what Nathan did and be faithful and confront them about their sins. And we can do it if we do it in love and in gentleness. And do it like Nathan did it. Start in the natural. Then swing to the spiritual. Talk about Judgment Day, the reality of hell. And then you'd say, nevertheless, you shall not die, for God has put away your sin. We bring the gospel. Say, nevertheless, God, who is holy and just, whose wrath abides on you, is rich in mercy, and he provided a Savior. God became a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, perfect, sinless man, the express image of the invisible God, and gave his life on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made righteous in the sight of God. The wrath of God's law came upon him so we could have mercy. God can commute your death sentence because of that suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you have to do is repent and trust alone in Jesus. And that's the problem that's happened to our nation. Evangelism has dropped the law in its gospel proclamation. It doesn't diagnose the disease. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, if you fail to use the law, you will fill the church with false converts.
If you fail to use the law, you will fill the church with false converts. If people don't see how sinful they are and that they are in desperate need of salvation, well, they're going to just check a box. They're not going to really turn from sin and give their whole heart to Jesus Christ and surrender to him. I think about my own salvation. How did I get saved? God showed me if I died, I'd go to hell, and I deserved to go to hell because I was a sinner. And I cried out for mercy. I said, Jesus, would you save me? And he did. And he'll save anybody who will cry out to him in repentance and faith. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about blurring the theological lines that is going on today in churches all across America. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, give me a call and let's talk. We'll be right back.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. Hey, I wanted to pass along some good news. We just heard from Tim Todd from Revival Fires as we had Truth for Youth Bible Week last week. Our goal was 65,000 Bibles into the schools, and we had 65,150 that we did this year. And so we praise the Lord for that. And we pray that God would take his word and work it into the hearts of students, and that many would come to know Christ. As we've said, there's power in the word of God. Receive the word implanted, James says, which is able to save your soul. Because the word of God is different from any other book. You read other books, but the word of God reads you. And it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, we're talking about blurring theological lines. You know, many people go to to a church and they're just kind of going because they've always gone. Maybe their church used to be a good church at one time, but you know, a church is it's only as good as the staff and the people, and really the pastor of the church, the leader of the church. What is he preaching? I shared yesterday, I said, you know, I've heard people say over the years, well, I don't care where my child goes to church, talking about their grown children, as long as they're going. Well, it matters where you go to church. It matters what is being preached at the church. Certain persons, as Jude says, have crept in unnoticed. They've slipped through the cracks. They've slipped into the water, so to speak, of the theological waters, and they're ungodly persons. And what do? They preach heresy. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin, and they deny the lordship of Christ. They deny his word. They are doing the work of the devil. Adrian Rogers said, as the devil came to Eve and puts a question mark after, takes the word of God, twists the word of God, puts a question mark around the after the word of God. He says, "You, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anybody, anywhere who puts a question mark after the word of God is doing the work of the devil." You hear preachers do this all the time. They try and be provocative and get people to question what God says and question whether you can trust God. I heard a sermon, a little snippet that was on X from this pastor who was, it's a LGBTQIA plus affirming church. It's in Georgia. But he was talking about things that were wrong in the Bible. And, you know, what he says, some of what he says, okay, that's true, but you're saying it in a way that's going to confuse people and it's going to cause problems. This is what he had to say. I'll just play a little bit of it.
This is not the first time that militaries anywhere have tried to use Bible verses or the name of Christ. Okay, this goes way back. In fact, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can find Joshua and his crew going into the land of Canaan, slaughtering all the Canaanites, and at the end of it, they give glory to God. Yes, so let me pause here and say, for those of you that are like, there's nothing wrong with it, it's in the Bible. Okay, you are correct. Genocide is in the Bible. But I want to tell you something. It's still wrong. Okay? Another thing that I want to, because we come from a world where the Bible has all the authority. Okay? That's what good conservative Christians taught us. The Bible is the authority. Whatever the Bible says, we do. Speaker Johnson, he is a conservative. Whatever the Bible says, that is the fundamental truth. Okay, great. I just want to say a couple things. Genocide is in the Bible and it doesn't make it right.
All right, so he is talking to his congregation and getting them to question the word of God. Joshua went out and conquered the land of Canaan by the direction of the Lord. And the Lord said, don't spare the Canaanites, wipe them out. Now, God is the judge of all the earth. God is holy, holy, holy. This pastor stands in judgment of God and his word, and Joshua gives praise to the Lord for his victories over Jericho and the other cities that he conquered. The Lord told him to do that. You know, if a police officer goes in to rescue, someone from kidnappers and people die as a result of that, have they committed the crime of murder? No. They were doing the work of righteousness. They were protecting people. When you take that from a situation with the police and then you put it into an army, well, an army goes and we got involved in World War II and we were attacking the Germans. Well, was that, how dare we do that? We don't have the moral authority to do that. You're stopping somebody who is a mass murderer, and so you're fighting evil with good, overcoming evil with good. And remember this too about God: it's impossible for God to commit murder because God is the giver of life, and all souls belong to God. And at any time when God says your lease on life is up and you're accountable to me, he can do that because he's God. And he doesn't answer to any of us. And Adrian Rogers used to say this. I remember a lot of Adrianisms. But he said, God doesn't have to take your life. He just has to stop giving it to you. Everyone belongs to God. Everyone gets life and breath from God. And so if God just says that's enough for you, well, then you're done. Because in him we live and move and have our being. Well, we're going to the phone lines as we've been talking about this blurring the theological lines, and those who have come into the churches and are preaching heresy. And as Ray Comfort said, we've gotten away from the way of the master to show people their desperate need for the Lord. And then, once you believe the bad news that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and you're on the highway to hell, then you're very open to the good news, to receiving the good news that Jesus took all your sin and shame and the wrath of God for you on the cross. And all you have to do is turn from sin and trust him with all your heart. And when you do that, you are truly saved. So we're going to the phone lines. I'd love to hear from you. And we have Chris on the line from Mississippi. Chris, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Jeff. Thank you very much. I love your show. You speak truth like few I've ever heard. And
thank you,
I'm an evangelist in the prisons, and people tell me, Petey, you preach like Paul. But I've led 24 people to Christ in my car doing driving in the last 9 weeks. And every single one of them, I use Ray Comfort's clothes. I ask if I can pray for them. Then I ask, hey, are you born again? Because I want to pray this. And I put the armor on them if they are. But if they're not, I use Ray Comfort to show them that, they need to get born again, and people start crying. I mean, but I always go back to the law, like he says, and I have died at least twice. I've been to heaven and hell. And according to the words of Jesus, only 2% of people are going to make it. If you look, when Jesus said the path to heaven is narrow, few therefore find it. Few means two or more if you look it up. It's a very scary thing. Billy Graham, I read an article he wrote about him years ago, said that he believed only 1% of the people he led to Christ were still in Christ. And another man named Howard Pittman had a near-death experience, and I'm in kidney failure now, a lot of health issues, and I'm still driving a couple thousand miles a week trying to lead people to Christ. I'm getting paid for it too, but Howard Pittman said Jesus told him only 2.5%, and when I look at people and they're doing nothing for the gospel, and years ago God gave me my ministry. I said, please name it. He said, no, you name it. I said, Chris Petey, man on a mission with God. And the mission scares the heck out of me, Jeff. I said, you name the mission, Father. He said, go put Christ back into Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's good, Chris. Well, we need, the broad road, many are going to be on the broad road, and many are going to say to Jesus, church people, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? These aren't Sunday morning bench warmers that come once a month. These are people that were involved in it. These are like the Judas Iscariots that were doing ministry. But Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. And so it's very important that people understand that when we talk about being a Christian, we're not talking about checking some mental box in our minds that we believe Jesus is God in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. The devil believes all that. As it says in James, do you believe God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. They know everything about the truth. They haven't trusted in the Lord. They haven't given their life to him. They haven't surrendered to him. They can't stand him. They reject his authority in their lives. And so becoming a Christian is surrendering yourself to Jesus. As Thomas, who has the terrible moniker Doubting Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. And when you fall on your face before him and say, you are the Lord, you are my God, I surrender my life to you, that's when the knowledge in your head moves to your heart, and it's heart knowledge that saves, a surrender that saves. So I appreciate your call, Chris. God bless you, brother. We have Greg on the line from Mississippi. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. Now, this is good preaching right here, brother. My hat's off to you. Praise the Lord. Woo! Glory! I'm telling you what, you know, Brother Jeff, Pastor Jeff, that, you know, it don't matter to Satan if you was born on a pew and die on a pew. He'll take you straight to Hades, brother. I just love the message, and, you know, the Holy Spirit, a lot of times you see, I've been in these churches where a lot of people got this 1,000-mile stare, and, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's a person, and he has knowledge, and he has a will, and he has emotions, Romans 15:30. And just to see them sit there on the knot on the log with that 1,000-mile stare, I'll say this with love, I don't believe they're more saved than anything, brother. And I just wanted to, my hat's off to you. We need more of this, Brother Jeff, and we appreciate you so much. We love you guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg. I appreciate that so much. And that's what I love about American Family Radio, American Family Association, is they're committed to speaking the truth in love. And we love people. That's why we want to tell them the truth. And Ray Comfort is not trying to be mean to people when he points out, hey, based on the law of God that he's given to us, you and I are in trouble. And we need God's mercy and God's grace. We cannot save ourselves. And there is none good, not even one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeks after God. Now, I don't agree with Calvinists as far as irresistible grace and that there's just unconditional election. I think God gives the invitation. I think it's very important that in the last chapter of the Bible, we almost to the very end of the scripture, Revelation 22:17, the Bible ends in Revelation 22:21, but Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. We have that little hymn that says, whosoever will may come. You remember the song, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a ransomed army. And then I lose it from there. But you can come. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you. But if you don't come, you won't be saved. You know, one of the things in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 6 and 7, the Lord was going to destroy the world with a flood, committing genocide, as that one preacher said. Well, God can't do that. That's a sin. That's horrible. God can do whatever he wants, and God, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. God is holy, holy, holy. God can't be tempted by evil. And so when God says, that's it, I've had enough, and even at that, he said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, yet his days shall be 120 years. He still gave a long time for people to repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. He sent Jesus to be saved. It says in John chapter 3, verse 17, we know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God wants to save, and he'll save anybody who will respond to him. Obviously, the Lord has to do a work in our hearts so we can respond. But the Lord doesn't make us respond. He invites us to respond. Have you responded to him? Listen, we need to endure against persecution, but we need to confront the infiltration and confront the false teachers and speak the truth in love until the Lord returns. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. It's a joy for me to host every morning on American Family Radio. My name is Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. Hey, if you want to connect with me, Just email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. I'd love to hear from you. Go out, shine and share, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.